All right. Kids, that was fantastic. Thank you. You know, we, before service, as I was talking to different people, we were reminiscing about the blizzard of 1978. And it's amazing how there are certain events in your life that you don't even have to know the person, but if you were in the same place or near there, you can immediately connect to one another. And you know, there's something about the fact that 2,000 years ago, plus or minus, Jesus was born. And today, we celebrate again the anniversary of that birth. And it's not just that it was an amazing birth, which obviously it was, but it's what Jesus came to do. And so as we look into God's word, as we're celebrating Advent, as we're celebrating Christmas, it's amazing to think that we gather with the people of God around the world. We're singing similar songs. We're reading similar passages. And we're worshiping this one God who has broken into our world and made a difference for us. So before we look into God's word, let's go ahead and pray for the concerns that have been shared already. And then we'll look at God's word. Gracious God, thank you. Thank you for the way you remind us just over and over and over again of your great love for us, of your faithfulness, of your presence with us. And Lord, in this world, it's easy for us to get caught up in the everyday just affairs, the busyness, the things that we have to do. But you give us things like the celebration of Christmas and Advent. You give us things like Easter. You give us fresh reminders of these events, of these things that changed the world. And so, Lord God, today, as we spend time perhaps with family or friends, as we spend time this morning worshiping and perhaps this evening as well, would you open our hearts to see afresh your incredible love for us, what you have done in sending Jesus into this world, and the way it makes a difference, not only for the world at large, but it makes a difference for me, for us, in our lives and in who we are. Lord, we want to pray for the concerns that were shared earlier. We pray with Tamara as she is headed to Costa Rica. We ask for a safe trip. We ask, Lord God, that you would just bless her time, her family, their time there, that it would be just a joyous chance to get back home. We pray for her brother especially. Thank you for the way that he is doing better. But we ask, Lord God, that you would work in his heart to draw him to you. Thank you for the interest he has been expressing. And we pray, Lord God, that you would continue to lead him to faith. Lord, we pray for Eamon and just ask God that during this, first of all, thank you that the surgery went so well on his back. But Lord, as he faces this time of rehabilitation and learning to walk again and all these different things, we just ask that you would be with him and his wife, that you would bless them, that you'd give them the strength and the patience they need to persevere. And we pray for complete restoration and healing. Lord, we are so grateful to see Butch here this morning, and we're thankful that, Lord, you intervened and you sent this virus that caused the more serious issues to be brought to the surface. And we just ask God for his strength. We ask, Lord God, for complete recovery. We thank you for him and Florette, and just ask God that you would bless this family. Lord, what a special Christmas this is as you have worked in such a powerful way in their lives. And we pray that their testimony would resound in the lives of their family and beyond. Lord, we do pray for Ruth's nephew, Christopher, and we ask, Lord God, that you would bring him to his senses, that you would cause him to see the error of his ways, and that the path that he's on is going to lead it's just leading to destruction. And we pray, Lord God, that you would intervene in his life. Maybe bring back to him the stories he's heard. Maybe it'd be a chaplain who's visiting there at the prison. Whatever it takes, Lord God, would you bring him to a place where he would know you and would repent of the path he's been on and turn back. And then, Lord God, we do pray for Heather Carson and ask God, thank you that she had the appendectomy. Thank you that it was caught early enough. And we just pray for her that you would bless her with strength and recovery and be with her, Lord God. Now, would you open our eyes, Lord, and help us to understand your word as we look into it? Lord, would you give us open hearts to hear afresh these things that perhaps we've read many times. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a lot of you probably didn't know this, and that's okay, but yesterday was my birthday. And I am old. How old is something you'll have to discuss with my wife, and she may or may not tell you if she wants me to talk to her later. But my mother tells the story of when I was first born. It was a blizzard in Westchester, Pennsylvania, outside Philadelphia. But she and my dad had a long argument about what they were going to name me. And she wanted to call me Stephen. You can tell already who won, right? She wanted to name me Stephen. And my dad really wanted to name me after him. His name is Carl, and he wanted me to be Carl Jr. And his middle name is Frederick, and so he wanted to call me Rick. Let's name him Carl Frederick Shoup Jr., call him Rick. And my mom was insistent, no, it's got to be Stephen. And finally, my dad said, look, you can name him Stephen if you want. I'm going to call him Rick. So that's how we arrived here today, me being called Rick. When we lived overseas, one of the things that we learned very quickly is that names have a much bigger significance to a lot of people in a lot of places than they do in America. We often choose a name because it sounds good, because it's unique, because somebody we knew had that name. We do, like my parents, choose a name that's in the family at times, but we don't often know what our names mean. One of the first questions we would get, or one common question we would get with our Arab friends is, what does your name mean? Because all of them had names that had a meaning. It might mean light, it might mean lion, it might mean this, that, who knows. But what was in a name? And oftentimes in the Bible, we see that God goes to great lengths to make sure the prophets or whoever is writing the book tells us what a name means. Because even in biblical times, often the name was more than just a name. It spoke of the person's character. It spoke of who they were in their deepest place. So you've got somebody like Jacob, who was a deceiver, who was a grasper of the heel, right, when he came out. And for a long time, that was his name until he encountered God and it was changed to Israel. You have Abram, whose name at first means mighty father, but later it becomes Abraham, which is father of nations. And so names many times take on an entirely different kind of perspective as we learn what different names actually mean. And so as we continue in our Advent series, looking at how God remembered and redeemed his people, we come to Luke 1, 57 to 80. And Luke picks up the story and he continues by describing for us in this passage the birth of John the Baptist and then Zechariah, his song of praise. And you'll remember when we started the series back, it seems like a long time ago, Zechariah had been at the temple. He was doing his duty as a priest and lighting the incense and offering prayers. And the angel Gabriel appears to him. And Gabriel tells him that he's going to have a son. And that they're going to name him John. And at that time, Zechariah doubted what the angel was saying. He wasn't sure. He really couldn't believe that his wife, who was beyond childbearing age, and himself, who was pretty old, that they could possibly have a son. And as a result, he was struck dumb. He was unable to speak. And then Elizabeth did end up getting pregnant. She kept herself secluded for 5 months. Eventually, in her 6th month, her cousin Mary comes to visit. And last week, we looked at Mary's song of praise and the experience that Mary had as what God had told her came true. She had believed God, and in fact, it came true. And in her interaction with Elizabeth, we saw how these two women, filled with the Holy Spirit, had a deeper understanding of what God was doing than most people in that day. Certainly, Zechariah the priest had, at least initially. And around the time that Elizabeth gives birth, Mary goes home. And then Luke picks up the account in verse 57, and we'll read part of that right now. It says in verse 57, "Now, the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made a sign to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." So Elizabeth gives birth, and her neighbors and her family rejoice with her, and they recognize that God has given them a gift. He has shown mercy on them. And it was common in those days that you would wait until the eighth day to do circumcision on a newborn boy. You would invite people to come. It was a big deal. And so that's what they've done. Now, normally, as I understand it, a child would have received a name when he was born. They didn't necessarily wait until the eighth day. But for whatever reason, perhaps because of the situation Zechariah had, perhaps because, you know, Elizabeth was saying his name's John, but nobody believed her. I don't know why, but the eighth day comes. All the people are there. They do this circumcision, and they're ready to name him. And it was common to name a child after someone in your family. You named him Zechariah, after Zechariah. Or often a grandfather's name was something as well. And the idea was that if you name the child after somebody who's in your line, this, especially if that person has a good reputation and has been a person of good character, he's going to grow up or she's going to grow up to be like them. That they will have that blessing, that seal that the person who came before had upon them. But Gabriel had told Zechariah. He had in the vision he had there in the temple, he said, "This child is to be named John." And the name John means like a gift of God, or God has been gracious. And certainly in the giving of John to his parents, there was a great blessing and a great demonstration of God's grace to them. He would be a gift not only for Zechariah and Elizabeth, but he would be a gift for all of Israel and beyond. He was the fulfillment of a promise that had been given in Malachi, that God would send a prophet who would come before the Messiah. And he was a gift of God that was preparing people, that would prepare people for the coming of the Messiah, for the coming of the Lord. Another reason I think that God chose the name John for John is that he was not going to be like his father in a lot of ways. Remember, his father doubted the angel when the angel spoke to him. He did not immediately have faith. He did not immediately say, "Great, may it be to me as you have said. That's awesome." He seems hesitant, maybe even passive at times in the little bit we see of him. And John wasn't going to be a priest. He wasn't going to go and minister in the temple. God had a very different path for him. This gift that he would be had a whole different path laid out. And so the name John is a bit jarring to those around because it's not what's expected. And there's part of that that's because he's not going to simply be just what his father was. God has bigger plans. God has other plans for what he will become. John's father, Zechariah, was an insider. He was one who knew the law inside and out. He was one who went to the temple and he would do the things that prophets did, priests did. John wasn't going to be that. He was going to be out in the wilderness. He was going to wear animal skins, and he was going to eat locusts and wild honey, and he was going to call people to repent. He was going to tell the religious elite that they were far from God and they needed to get right. So John would live, and he did live, a different life, one that God had laid out for him, where his father had been seen as passive at times and perhaps doubtful. John was bold and he was brash. He was not a little Zechariah. He was very much a John who was a gift from God and different than his father. You know, you and I have a variety of names, and some of us know what they mean, some of us not, and that's okay. But there's one name that we all share if we have faith in Jesus Christ, and that's Christian. We are little Christs. That's what that name means. And the question that comes for us is, how do we walk as little Christs? How do we shine his light when we're with our family, when we're amongst friends, when we go to school, when we're at work, when we're in our neighborhood? Would people look at us and say, oh yeah, he has the character of Christ. He really is, or she really is, a little Christ. By the way, he or she loves other people. By the way, he or she is concerned for them. By the way, we put others before ourselves. And so I want to challenge you that even as John was given his name because he was a gift from God, you and I, as followers of Jesus, potentially are gifts to people around us, depending on how we live our lives. And even as John had a different kind of path for his life from his father, you and I have an opportunity to walk a similar path to our Lord and Savior, whom we follow. And so will we rise up and live our lives in a way that when people see us, they would know they've been with Jesus. The way they love, the way they care, there's something different about them. There's a light that shines through our lives. Well, in the passage, Zechariah, once he speaks out that his, well, as he writes out that the name will be John, suddenly his tongue is loosed and he's able to speak. And he's filled with the Holy Spirit and he erupts in praise. His song focuses on the Messiah's mission as well as John's mission. And as we look at the two parts of the song, we'll see how their names illustrate the mission that God gave them. That there's more even in this case to the names that ultimately are given to these two. First, Zechariah sings about the Messiah. And we see that while his name is Jesus, and that's what the angel Gabriel had told both Mary and Joseph, Messiah's mission is to redeem. It says in verse 67, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Though Zechariah had sinned when he doubted what God's word was to him, when the angel appeared and spoke to him in the temple, the time of discipline and the time of his silence and his inability to speak, and perhaps it became for him a time of reflection and ultimately repentance. Because as it ends, he is suddenly filled with the Holy Spirit. He decisively obeys what he'd been told, and he names this child John, even though there wasn't anyone in their family. He speaks forth these words of praise coming after he had finally done what he was asked to do. And as he is filled with the Holy Spirit and as he begins to prophesy, he reminds us that God is visiting his people. He has come and he has brought redemption. So first we see he brings salvation. The Messiah brings salvation. God frees us from captivity. Zechariah blesses God for raising up a horn of salvation in David's house. There were many horned animals in the area in those days. And that horn became a symbol of power, a symbol of strength, a symbol of the Messiah coming and bringing this salvation. The Savior, the Messiah, is God's horn of salvation. He comes and he rescues his people from captivity. He sets them free from that bondage they had to sin. For many in this day, they would have expected that Messiah was coming to overthrow the Roman government. They would have expected that oppression would be done away with. And there is a sense in which the Messiah will do that. But in the first coming, his focus is on breaking the bondage to sin. It was a promise that God had promised of old. He spoke through the prophets on many occasions, looking forward to the day. And you know, that's part of why we do what we do in Advent. We look back and we remember those promises given over and over and over again in the Old Testament, that Messiah was coming, that God was going to break in into time, and he was going to do something. God was at work to bring freedom and redemption. And so, salvation. The Messiah, his name is Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And he comes as one who brings salvation. He also, Zechariah tells us, is a way that God shows mercy. The mission of the Messiah is that God fulfills his promise by showing mercy to his people. Zechariah sees God's work in sending the Messiah as the fulfillment of all these promises that were given over the centuries. And think about Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. God speaks to him and he says that he would have as many descendants as stars in the sky, that those who curse him would be cursed, that those who bless him would be blessed, that through his offspring, all the nations on earth would be blessed. And so people knew this. They knew that this was a promise that God had given to Abraham. But when was it going to be fulfilled? Well, it gets narrowed down that it would be in the family of Judah, and then narrowed down more as it would be in King David's line. But those 400 years of silence after the last of Malachi's prophecies, had God forgotten? And Zechariah affirms that God hasn't forgotten. He remembers, and he sends his servant. He sends the Messiah to fulfill all those promises. There had been an expectation of spiritual blessings and political deliverance. And as we saw last week, a lot of the spiritual blessings are realized in Christ's first coming. A lot of the political expectations will be fulfilled in the second coming. And yet, in those days, they didn't get that. They didn't see that there were those two kind of levels or two different ways that God would fulfill those promises. But God brings salvation through the Messiah. He shows mercy through the Messiah. He remembers the promises that he's made. And Zechariah knows that these things that God is doing, they transform us. They change us. We are impacted. The Messiah's ministry, what he's done, we can't have faith. We can't experience that and stay the same. And so the third thing he says in his song is that there's this idea of faithfulness. God calls us to serve. He changes us. He does this work in our lives. We are rescued, it says in the passage, so we might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So this is made possible because the Messiah makes peace between us and God. Where we were seen because of our sin, because of our heart condition, as an object of wrath, Paul says. We were worthy and deserving of nothing but condemnation and an eternity apart from God. When Messiah comes, when he sheds his blood, when he dies and then is raised from the dead, he opens a way for us to experience forgiveness. He opens the way for us to experience that deliverance and that mercy of God. And we now have peace with God. The reconciliation that we need with God is made in a decisive way. We are now holy in the eyes of God. We are now righteous in the eyes of God. Not because of things we have done, but because of what the Messiah, what Jesus has done for us. And so we can serve God, not in fear that I've got to do things just right, or he's going to get mad at me, he's going to zap me. But we serve him out of love. We serve him with boldness because we know there is nothing we can do to add to what he's done. He's done it. We can't do anything to gain his love and acceptance. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But we can serve him in boldness because it's not to gain salvation, but it's that act of thanks. It's that act of just joy that we are those new creations, that we have been changed. And so we live from this place of relationship, having been made holy, having been made righteous, so that we can serve him without fear and with great joy. This is the ultimate meaning of Christmas. God has broken into our world and he's brought salvation. He has shown mercy on you and me. He has fulfilled promises. He has made a way through Jesus the Messiah, that we might be forgiven, that we might be transformed, we who had been sinful people. And there's an invitation to those who have never given their lives to Jesus Christ. Will you accept that gift? Will you accept what he's done? Do you believe it? Will you accept that gift and walk with him? And there's an invitation to us who have accepted the gift, who do know that salvation and who do know that forgiveness. Will we serve him with boldness? Will we let go of our timidity? Will we let go of our fear? Because there's no fear in love, and he has shown us love without bound. He has loved us in ways that we can't even fully grasp. But will we serve him that his kingdom might expand, that his people might grow? So that's the Messiah's mission, and that's, I think, the ultimate meaning of Christmas. But there's also a mission given to John. And his name is John. We talked about that before. It means gift of God, or God is gracious. And John's mission is to prepare the way. It says in verse 76, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Why was it necessary to send John? Obviously, if nothing else, it was to fulfill the promises in Isaiah 40 and Malachi 3 and 4, that God would send a forerunner, somebody in the spirit and power of Elijah. So God had to do it for that reason. But why did he even promise he would do it? What does John do that's necessary to the story? I think the answer in part is found in John's name. Gift of God, God is gracious. God was coming. He was sending the Messiah into the world. 400 years of silence. People knew that darkness. They knew that hunger. They knew that there was something they were longing for. And so John comes to prepare the way. He comes as the forerunner to get people focused, to call them back, to what they had been taught in the Old Testament, to be reminded of what they were supposed to be and who they were supposed to be, so that as Messiah comes, they hear his words and they understand who he is. So God provides hints that prepare the way, if you will. He provides these little drops of prophecy and promise. And then he brings John, who's there in the wilderness, who's calling people to repent, to make their hearts ready. He says from the beginning, "I'm not the Messiah, but there's one who comes after me, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie. That's the one you need to listen to." So when he comes, you got no excuse, because I have warned you. The whole Old Testament warned you. And God does that in our lives. If we sat around talking about how it is we came to faith, we would be able to describe a whole chain of people who planted seeds in our lives. It wasn't like we just woke up one day and said, "I need Jesus." But it was people praying for us. It was a mother or a grandmother or a father or grandfather who shared the good news. It was a Sunday school teacher who told us those stories. It was going to a vacation Bible school. It was hearing songs in church. There were so many ways God planted the seeds in our heart. So at just the right time, when we were invited, we believed. God The day is going to come when we will stand before his throne, and there will be a judgment, and no one will be able to offer an excuse. Well, I didn't know. Because even the heavens declare the glory of God. And so God has all along had those Johns in our life, those gifts, those little things of grace, answered prayer, things that dotted our lives, that pointed us toward him. This morning, again, if you're in a place where maybe you've resisted those little pieces, those little seeds of grace in your life, I encourage you, perhaps today's the day. We're never guaranteed a tomorrow. Maybe now is the time that you respond to that invitation. And for those of us who have responded, whose life can we be a seed in? Where can we share the word and love others? Where can we show the grace of God that has been shown to us? Who will we tell this story to this week? The last thing that John says in his song is that God's light points the way to peace. Zechariah's praise ends with this beautiful imagery of God sending the light, the sunrise that comes into the darkness and into the shadow of death. And there's such an echo of Isaiah in that. A light shines in the darkness. There's an echo of the first chapter of John as well. This idea that light has come into the world. And it used to be that if you wanted to meet God, you had to go to the temple, right? I mean, that's where God's presence was. But now, because of the Holy Spirit, we are the temple. And so we take the light wherever we go. And we have that opportunity to point the way to peace between human beings and God, as they experience finally that salvation that only Jesus the Messiah can bring. Well, Luke finishes our passage simply summarizing John's childhood. He says in verse 80, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel." We don't know all the details of John's childhood. We get a little glimpse into Jesus. It doesn't, from at least this verse, seem like he had a normal childhood. Some people speculate that his parents died when he was still young, and maybe he went and lived with the Essenes in the desert. Maybe it was simply that his parents took him and he spent time there. Or it could be that this idea of growing up in the desert really refers to once he was old enough to be on his own. We don't know. But his path was different than his father's. It was a unique one that only he would follow. But there's that beauty of the fact that this was a young boy born in a miraculous way to a mother and father who Scripture says were righteous. And as he grew up, he became strong in spirit, and he did exactly what God asked him to do. And John wasn't perfect. We see in the Gospels he had doubts. He sends a message to Jesus and says, "Are you the one, or is there someone else?" So he had those moments where he wavered. And yet, he was one that gave the ultimate sacrifice when his life was taken from him by the king. And so this morning, as we finish the message, as we will have a time to reflect, there are some questions on the back of the outline. You could glance at those this morning and consider those. Maybe during the week, pull out your Bible and pull those out and look at them again. But to ask ourselves, how do we reflect the character and the presence of Christ in our lives? Where are areas that we could do better at that? Where are we experiencing the freedom that the Messiah came to bring? How do we sense God calling us to serve if we aren't already? And how are we seeking opportunities to live in that calling? How did God provide those seeds, those people in our lives, to prepare us for receiving the gospel? And who could we be those seeds for others? Who are you praying for, and will you be open to sharing the love of Jesus with this Christmas? Let's pray, and then we'll continue reflecting. Gracious God, thank you. Thank you for your deep love for us. Thank you that you did send John the Baptist, not only to fulfill Scripture, but because he was your gift, to prepare our hearts, to get us ready for the celebration of the Messiah. And I pray this morning that you would search our hearts, that you would show us, Lord, where our lives need to hear this message today. And give us the grace to be obedient to what you are stirring in our hearts. If there's anyone here this morning that is ready to give their lives to you in a way that they haven't ever before, I pray, Lord God, that they'd seek out me or Bryce or John or really anyone, and we could pray with them and encourage them in that new faith. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the celebration of Jesus. We look forward to that day when he comes again, as we know he surely will. It's in his name we pray. Amen.